of the Christian church. Some people refer to it as the birthday of the church. And so we come together to celebrate. So what do we say? Happy birthday, church? There we go. Yeah, absolutely. There you go. It also happens to be the end of the week of prayer for Christian unity, which in the Southern Hemisphere was this last week. In the Northern Hemisphere, because they're weird up there, they do it at a different time of year. But so it's a doubly meaningful day. Pentecost, the birth of the church, and we reflect on the Jesus' prayer, really, for unity with one another. And I don't know what your experience of church has been like over the years, but I don't think we have to go back too far in our memories to recall a time when events like this, where many denominations come together and celebrate, where we meet and worship together, wouldn't have been imagined. I find it very hard to think of the church of my childhood participating in something like this. And so we celebrate that we're actually able to be here and to be together, and that way is to signify the one body of Christ. So in doing so and in coming together, we recognize that we have much in common. In fact, we have much more in common than we have that divides us. However, there's always a but, isn't there? When we come to this part of the worship, to celebrating the communion, or the celebration of Holy Communion, or in some traditions, the Eucharist, or in other traditions, the Lord's Supper, in others, the Mass, whatever we call it, we recognize with sadness that there's still much which does separate us. Now, while most Christian denominations celebrate this meal in some form or another, not all do, but most do, and it's a very important part of their life together. Some churches think it's so important they do it every week. Some, like the Uniting Church, does it once a month. Others do it less frequently, less repetition, become too much of habit-forming sort of thing. Each has their own reasons why they celebrate communion in the way that they do. But we do recognise our differences as we come to this time. There are some traditions which, of course, when they celebrate with the bread and the wine or the grape juice, whatever it may be in their tradition, feel that in that they're actually partaking of the body and blood of Christ. That is the real presence of Christ there. In my own tradition, the Uniting Church tradition, we see it slightly differently. We would rather say that rather than the bread and the wine is the body of Christ, so in taking the bread and the wine, Christ comes to us. For other traditions, the Free Church traditions, for example, it's a memorial and reflecting on Jesus' words, do this in memory of me. So we all have our different ways of celebrating it. But as we come together today, we can still share this together. And we do that in a respectful way. And even though we do meet under one roof, we will today, because of our respect for our various traditions, offer the communion in the three different ways. To will lead a communion at the back in part of his tradition. Tim from the Lutheran tradition will be serving over here, celebrating over here. And I from the Uniting Church tradition will celebrate at this table over here. And we hope that in doing it this way, that we'll be able to offer the opportunity for everyone here to share in this time as you feel comfortable. We're not going to say you have to go here, you have to go there. You know the differences, you go where you feel comfortable. And whilst we come and do this not totally as one, we nevertheless we do so here respectfully in each other's presence, longing in hope for that day when there is a greater unity possible amongst us. So let us celebrate in whatever way.
Spirit, so these are, sorry, they're not the real thing. These are Aldi Smarties. Smarter than all the rest. I don't know, whether reminiscent of someone you've celebrated this week. So, you know, I don't know that there's enough for everybody, but, you know, one, take one, pass them on till they're all gone. I might just have one for myself. So I thought, what I say about Smarties, that perhaps they have something in common with the Holy Spirit. And probably the one thing would be to say that there's something that is ingested. Love that crisp outer coating. That smooth, chocolatey, sweet, gooey mess that just disappears down the cake hole or the chocolate hole. What happens to it then? What? Nutrients. Yes. Energy. Nutrients. It goes in, down the esophagus, down into the stomach, down into the large intestine, works its way into the colon, and somewhere in that process, yeah, the nutrients get sucked out of it. I don't know much more than that. I do know that if I'm needing a sugar hit, that a little bit of chocolate goes a long, long way. The idea, of course, is that the nutrients we have would actually feed us, would energize us so that we can live and make the most of life. And that would be fine, provided I expended the energy and an equivalent level of calories as the food that I consumed. Because if we don't, you know what happens to it all. It just gets stored up for later. That's a sad thing in my life. Don't kick the football enough. But Smarties and Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit is very smart. No doubt about that. He is the wisdom of God. God uses his spirit to speak into our lives all of his wisdom. But unlike Smarties, the Holy Spirit gifted in us is a once-for-all gift. You can turn your back on the Spirit. You can reject the gift, but the gift is given. It's always given. And in the church, right across the breadth of the church, we know from the Word there's only one Spirit, one faith, one Lord and Saviour of us all, our Lord Jesus Christ. We have, this is a strong expression of our unity, our one Spirit. And even though we baptise in different ways and we commune in different ways according to our different traditions and confessions, in baptism it's the same Spirit that God pours into us. One and the same Holy Spirit, his Spirit. So, Lord, we give you thanks for this Spirit, and we give you thanks that this Spirit, it never runs out. We don't need another dose of Spirit. Perhaps, Lord, we need to listen louder and more often to your Word. Perhaps, Lord, we need to talk with you more often to hear you speak back to us through your Spirit that's ever present within us so that we can be renewed and refreshed and revitalized for life with all of those goodies and nutrients that you bring to us through your Spirit. We pray for the little ones today, Father, that we bigger ones would nurture this gift of the Spirit in them and encourage it in each other so that each one of us would continue to grow and expand as your living presence in the world. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to speak further on this Pentecost day. Pray that this is a gift for you, that the Spirit in you feeds you, makes you stronger, sweetens up your life, particularly as we reflect on God's word for today. May I bless you. I'd like to be blessed. I'm going to bless you with grace and peace. It's not mine, but it's my privilege to share it. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I've been serving as a pastor for over 30 years, all in the Lutheran Church. My dad was a Lutheran pastor before me. My tradition in the life of the wider church is evangelical. You may have heard that word. The Lutheran Church is the original evangelical church. In fact, in Luther's day in Germany, over 500 years ago now, he rejected the idea that anybody would name a church after him, like the Wesleys would have done in their season too, I suspect. So it wasn't called a Lutheran church, but some people who followed Martin Luther were called Lutherans. It was called the Evangelische Kirche, the evangelical church. And still to this day, in Germany, it's the Evangelische Kirche, the evangelical church. Our teaching is founded on the rock of all ages and on his word. I'm also advised in my faith life by a set of confessions, the Lutheran confessions, and they're just a set of guiding words that that teach us what is meant and focus on some of the key aspects of human life as followers of Jesus. So I can't go along and make it all up myself. And there are other churches that have other confessional traditions. Some churches have liturgical traditions, some have confessional traditions, some synodical traditions. That's where churches gather together and they stand on a common foundation. And that's just the marvellous diversity of the whole Christian church. But as part of the church universal to which we belong, we do confess a creed. And we confess in the Apostles' Creed, which was an agreed creed by all of the bishops of the church that came together, those early apostles, and this is what they said about the Holy Spirit. You might know it, you might say it with me. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. This Holy Spirit is essential to your faith and to mine, to Christian faith, wherever it is and however it's lived. We depend on the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Without that Spirit, we're just ash and dust waiting to happen. Resurrection into the presence of God, guaranteed by the Spirit. That's our hope. I'm attending to an elderly gentleman right at this moment who's in the Royal Adelaide Hospital, where the Spirit is alive and kicking in him. He can hardly speak. He suffered a major stroke, but he would pray the Lord's Prayer. He would say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church. And I believe in the resurrection, and I'm looking forward to that. That's where my hope lies. And he can only say that, he can only confess that, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it's just empty words, meaningless. As Ecclesiastes says about our human condition, different words, one of them is meaningless, 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 it's all meaningless. Or another translation says, puff of dust, puff of dust, puff of dust, it's all a puff of dust. But with the Spirit, we are gathered together in Christ in one. And this is his gift to us. Look, usually on Pentecostal, on the day of Pentecost in Christian traditions, our tradition follows a set of readings, and they're a three-year cycle, and it's intended that over the 3 years, with an Old Testament reading, a psalm, an epistle reading from the New Testament, and a gospel reading, that we would cycle mostly through all of the key themes of the whole of Scripture in any three-year cycle. Generally, Pentecost, we get this wonderful reading from the book of Acts. Do you remember the one that has all those difficult names? The people from Mesopotamia and Phrygia and... Yeah, we didn't do that this year. It's really fun to pick on some poor person. So, righto, Chris is going to read from the Acts today. No, we didn't do that. We didn't do that. Today we had a scripture from the Old Testament, from the book of Numbers. Not often quoted, is it? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Think that's how it goes? At least in my Bible. And this is what it says in Numbers 11. Moses told the people what the Lord had said. And then he chose 70 respected leaders and he went with them to the sacred tent. And while the leaders stood in a circle around the tent, Moses went inside and the Lord spoke with him. And then the Lord took some authority from Moses, gave it to the 70 leaders. And when the Lord's Spirit took control of them, they started shouting like the prophets. But they did it only this one time. Now, there were a couple that missed out, and their names were Eldad and my dad, me dad. My dad died 36 years ago yesterday. He was a pastor. Now, Eldad and my dad, me dad, were two leaders who had not gone to the tent. But when the Spirit took control of them, they began shouting like prophets right there in the camp. And a boy ran to Moses and said, "Moses, Moses, sir, you must stop them." Well, Joshua was there helping Moses, as he'd done since he was young, and he said to Moses, "Sir, you must stop them." So the word's going around, "This is not good, can't be happening in our camp. We're a peaceful, quiet people." But Moses replied, "Are you concerned what this might do to me?" Probably thinking about his reputation. Very important to us people, isn't it? Reputation. And then he says this marvelous thing, "I wish the Lord would give his Spirit to all his people so that everyone could be a prophet." Everyone could be a prophet. And then Moses and the 70 leaders went back to camp. So what does a prophet do? I don't think shouting is the big thing. Although probably in some time and circumstances to attract people, they might have had to shout out to get their attention. But generally, the function of a prophet is to speak God's word into the lives of other people. That's it. Would you say any more than that, Gary or Toe? Prophet speaks the word of God, the living word of God, into the lives of living people. The word of God. The main point wasn't about the shouting, it was about what they were shouting, about the proclamation of the word. Now, the second reading that we heard about today, at least in our congregation, comes from 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read it to you. "I want you to know that if you are led by God's Spirit, you will say that Jesus is Lord, and you will never curse Jesus." This is the Spirit prompting what people will say. You know, I can't say, "I believe that Jesus is my Lord and Saviour," except by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit at work in his people, wherever that confession is made. Then it goes on to say, now there's different types of spiritual gifts, but they all come from the same Spirit. Different ways to serve the same Lord. And we can each do different things. I say, "Oh, I'd love to be able to play the violin like you. Da 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 da." Wasn't that great? Eh? You blessed us. Thank you. Yet the same God works in all of us and helps us in everything that we do. The Spirit has given each of us a special way of serving others. Some of us can speak with wisdom, while others can speak with knowledge. But these gifts come from the same Spirit. To others, the Spirit has given great faith, or the power to heal the sick, or the power to work mighty miracles. Some of us are prophets. And some of us recognize when God's Spirit is present. That's that what some call the gift of discernment. Others can speak in different kinds of language. That's called the gift of tongues often. And still others can tell us what these languages mean. But it's the Spirit that does all this. It's the Spirit that does all this in us. It's the Spirit who decides who gets what gift and when. I'd dearly love to be able to speak in tongues. And for a while there, in parts of my ministry, I had people who really wanted me to be a bit more Pentecostal in the way I spoke. And I said, "Lord, if you want to, you can give me the gift of tongues. I've got other gifts." "No, Tim, you settle with what I've given you, and if you need that gift at some time, I'll give it to you. But that's for me to give, not for you to demand and expect." Whatever that gift is, the Spirit does all this and decides which gift is given to each of us. This reading from Corinthians goes on to talk about this wonderful diversity that happens even in the unity of the church. There's a diversity. He says, "The body of Christ has many different parts, just as any other body does. Some of us are Jews and others are Gentiles. Some of us are slave and others are free. But God's Spirit baptized each one of us and made us, each one of us, a part of his body. That was the work of God's Spirit. Makes you part of the body of Christ. Now we each drink from that same Spirit. From that text in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, we go to the Gospel of John. And we hear about a life-giving flow from which our lives drink. The presence of the Spirit within us. John chapter 7, on the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and shouted, this is unusual, maybe he's trying to attract their attention, I think that might have been it. Big crowd, they didn't have microphones in those days. If you're thirsty, come to me and drink. Have faith in me and you will have life-giving water flowing from deep inside you, just as the scriptures say. Have faith in me, and you will have life-giving water flowing from deep inside you. Wow. Anybody want to say you can say that again? That's Jesus' invitation. Come to me, and you will have life-giving water flowing from deep inside you. Jesus, what was he talking about? The gospel says Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit, who would be given to everyone that had faith in him. The Spirit had not yet been given to anyone, since Jesus had not yet been given his full glory. I received the Spirit. This is the distinctions between some of the different aspects of the church. I had a friend once who became a friend of mine, and he came up to me and he wanted to know, Tim, mate, I can see you're a man of faith. When did you get the Spirit? I said, I don't remember, but my parents told me I was 8 weeks old and I was baptized in Albany. No. When did you get the Spirit? I said, well, as much as I know, I've always had the Spirit. And I received the Spirit when I was about 8 weeks old, when I was baptized in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, with water and word, into the body of Christ. That's how it's always been. Oh, you don't get it, do you, Tim? Oh, yes, I do. Yes, I do. And it's that Spirit that has been flowing in me like a life-giving stream all of the days of my life. Sometimes the stream's been a little bit limited. You know what that's like? You know, if you're... Sometimes in life as Christians, it's like we've just got this little tap inside and we just turn it down to slow circulation. Just keep us comfortable, please, Jesus. We don't want too much overflow here. We just want to know that we're safe and secure with you. That's all we need, Jesus. Keep us safe, Jesus. Don't let us have to get out there and be prophets, Jesus. Heaven forbid. No, Lord, that's not my gift. No, that my neighbours, no. I know they don't believe in you, Jesus, but it's not my job to tell them otherwise. Just keep it down, Jesus. No, Tim. So there's seasons in life. Sometimes as human beings, we have fears, we have uncertainties about what we can say and how we can say it. But yet God says to all of us, there's this life-giving stream of water flowing in you. If you've received the Spirit, this is God's gift to you. Don't stifle it. Don't hinder the Spirit. Listen to the Spirit. I wanted to just pick up one other theme finally. I don't know how long I'm allowed to speak here. I once was invited to preach at a Lutheran congregation on, I think it was on the 11 mile in Kuala Lumpur. Have you been there at all? Yeah. And he said, yes, Pastor Tim, you can speak for about 15 minutes. I thought, oh, 15 minutes, yeah, that's great. He said, no, 50 minutes. So, no, we won't do that to you today. Something that I emphasise today is that I am a Lutheran pastor. I could not be an Anglican minister. You've got a different set of confessions, different set of traditions. I couldn't be a Catholic because I definitely couldn't live without my wife. And again, it's just a different set of traditions. In some ways, Lutherans and Catholics share some really common understandings of Scripture. Nor could I be a uniting minister or a Pentecostal minister. I tried that once. Oh. But I didn't even convince myself. I don't know why. I better put this on just to a reminder here. Just in case you don't understand that I'm a Lutheran pastor, but I have the Spirit and I am charismatic. I said that once in one of my congregations. I'm Tim and I'm charismatic. And I said to one dear old lady up the back, you've got to understand, in this congregation we had two Romas. One of the Romas was, well, she was just salt of the earth, down to earth, matter of fact, Roma, the last person you'd ever think that people would describe as charismatic. I said, I'm charismatic and so are you, Roma. Even worse than that, they were both Roma Jeskies. The other Roma, she was a really sparky lady. And if, she could well be described as a charismatic person. But it was the quiet Roma that took it hard. No, I'm not. That's not me, Pastor Tim. I said, well, and went on to describe to the whole congregation, this is the gift of the Spirit. If you've baptized, if you've received the Spirit, you've received charis. You've received grace. You've received gifts from God. A life-giving water flow welling up inside you. Some of you to teach, some of you to heal, some of you to prophesy, some of you to pray, some of you to be the best servant to your neighbourhood that anybody could possibly be, some of you to lead and use the wisdom that God gives you, some to speak in different kind of languages and others to interpret those languages. Use whatever gifts, whatever grace God has given you and be a charismatic person, albeit a really conservative one or absolutely way out one, for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of his kingdom. You see, he gives us these gifts for purpose. What do you think that purpose is? What is Jesus' gift? What is his purpose? What did Jesus say he came to do? I have come to seek and save the lost. I've come to seek and save the lost. And I've been baptized into this Jesus, and perhaps so have you. And if we're baptized into this Jesus, surely we're baptized not just into him and into his presence, but we're baptized into his mission and into his ministry. We're baptized into his mission to seek and save the lost. We need to turn the tap up. We need it to overflow in different ways. And I'm saying this to, as much to myself as to you, dear people. Especially in our country, we have nothing to fear. We have God on our side. We have a power from the presence of the Spirit in us that means nothing can overcome us. Have you ever heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Well, look, he was taken out by his guards. I've been to Flossenbürg where he was taken and hanged. He was taken out by his guards. He went willingly. And they took his life there. But just before he died, he was praying and he was proclaiming the word of God without fear, knowing whose he was and to whom he returned. My friend that I'm visiting in the hospital, if the Lord is saying to him in the next few days, come on home, he knows where he's going. He's safe. He has this deep faith. And the Spirit constantly assures him of that. But then he uses us ordinary people in extraordinary ways to bring an extraordinary word of hope into the dark and broken places of the world. My personality is introvert. For real. It's just how it is. I'm no extrovert. My little brother Wilbur now, he's an extrovert. He'll be the last one standing at the party, like around about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. I'll be gone. I'm out of there by like 10:30 these days, if that. And I can sing real loud. I can praise the Lord. But I'm really basically a fairly quiet person. And so this word from Kings is a really important word for me as a person in the kingdom of God who's been called in a way to teach and to be a prophet in the kingdom of God. And this is what he says in 1 Kings 9:11 to 13. God speaking. "Go out and stand on the mountain," the Lord replied. "I want you to be there when I pass by." And all at once a strong wind shook the mountain, shattered the rocks, but the Lord was not in the wind. Next there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Then there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Finally, there was a gentle breeze. And when Elijah heard it, he covered his face with his coat. He went out and stood at the entrance to the cave, and a voice asked, "Elijah, why are you here?" God came to him in a soft whisper, a silent voice. And there were times, no doubt, that Elijah had to shout to get attention to what God had to say. There may be times in your lives when you might have to shout this truth, the truths of God that you really need people to hear. But for me, and maybe for you, it's in the stillness that perhaps we best hear the word of God. And perhaps it's in the stillness that we're best able to share the word of God. God knows the world in which we live is surrounded by so much noise. All these different voices plaguing away at us, tearing at us, wanting our attention. But I believe that what the world is really crying for is the voice of God that says, "Be still," like Jesus calmed the storm. "Be still. And know that I am God," as the psalmist says. "And listen, listen to what God has to say." So, dear friends, I want to leave you on this Pentecost Sunday with three things, maybe four, five, three things. To know that if you're a baptized child of God, then you have the Spirit with you. And if you have the Spirit within you, then God has given it with purpose. And finally, seek the purpose and the will of God and put it into being, put it into action, led and empowered by this life flow that wells up from deep within you, a gift of God, His Spirit, always with you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father God, you know each one of these dear people. You know what's in their hearts and lives. You know the calls that you have placed into them at different times in their lives. Father, I pray that your water flow in them, the flow of your Holy Spirit, would overflow in ways that bring hope, that bring life, that bring your word, that bring your gifted presence into the hearts and lives of the lost and lonely, that they too might be found and we might be blessed among your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Worship team could come back up. That would be great. Thank you, Tim, for sharing. We're just going to, as we're bringing our time to a close, we're going to sing two more songs. The first song is a bit of a quieter song about the Holy Spirit. And it's been great to have Holy Spirit described to us.